And let's begin with prayer. Father, I just ask now again a blessing on your word and the things that I would say tonight. I pray that I would be restrained from saying anything that I should not say. Help me to teach only what is truth. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in this building tonight. Amen. All right, I would like to talk about preaching the gospel for beginners. Ezra has been talking a little here about evangelizing, the fact that everybody here is supposed to be doing it, the fact that if you aren't doing it, there's no excuse for you, and so on. Some people make excuse for themselves about why they don't preach the gospel, because they say they don't know it. Now, if you really don't know the gospel, you need to get saved, okay? If you've been saved, you should be able to preach it. But I understand the feeling, all right? If you're looking out at these people who are 70 years old and they have got their mind entirely made up about what is true, about who God is, about what religion consists of, about what the Bible teaches, and you start preaching the gospel and you come across people like that, they tie you in knots, even if you know the truth and they don't. It's not the fact that they're tying the truth in knots, they're tying you in knots because you have no experience. And it's kind of nerve-wracking to try to pretend to be a teacher when you can't do the job. If you're trying to teach somebody what you believe is true, and you can't do the job, it's very embarrassing, humbling. You feel like you made a fool of yourself. You might even have done damage to the cause of Christ, you think. If I were to take a chair like this and ask anybody in this room to come up here and tell me what the surface area of that chair is, legs, seat, back, everything. I want to know the surface area of this chair. I don't know for certain, but I'm going to guess that there probably isn't anybody sitting in this room who could do it. You probably don't even know the mathematical equations to accomplish the job. Those of you who studied really hard and actually took algebra could start. You could make a little stab at it, but you'd probably fail. But how many of you guys, when you started learning math, started learning on something like that? You see, if I go to the board, and give you a problem like that, can you do it? Did you help homeschool your kids? Did you help homeschool your kids? No? A little? You got past preschool with them? Why do we sometimes misunderstand when we come to Christianity? Sometimes we are so stupid when we come to Christianity because, well, I think honestly the reason is because Christianity is a thing that is spiritually discerned, and the flesh is always, 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 always at war with the spirit. Always at war. And we have got a battle to fight
that we have got to put down kingdoms and put down principalities and put down philosophies. We've got to put down our own personal being to walk in the Spirit and accomplish the things that God wants us to do. And so it is so easy for the devil to get us on a myriad of different things by just simply confusing us. What is gospel preaching? Let's go to Mark chapter 5. We'll start reading in the beginning. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We have a story here of a man who had absolutely nothing going for him. Absolutely nothing. He was as low down as a human being has ever gotten on the face of this earth. His life was destroyed. He was in a prison of demon possession. He could not control himself. He was being controlled by about 2,000 demons. At least there was enough to send 2,000 swine down a hill. He had absolutely 100% wrecked his relationships with anybody who ever had known him. He gets saved, and Jesus tells him what he wants him to do. He's got a job for him. The man is amazed by Jesus and what he's done for him, and he wants to be with him. But Jesus said, No, I don't need you with me, but I do need you over here. There's people over here who need to hear. You are my preacher. What was the message that Jesus gave him to preach? Go home to thy friends. Now that was a statement. Go home to thy friends. 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 I think when Jesus said that to the man probably was taken back, and he thought, and he was like, I have friends.
I have friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Ezra has said twice over the course of the last couple of weeks that the hardest place that God asks you to go to preach the gospel is to those you know the best. It's your own neighbor. That's the hardest place to go, the person across the street. Let me tell you something. Ezra is right to a degree that is the hardest place to go. But it is not when you start at the beginning. It's not hard at all. The easiest thing on the face of the earth for a Christian who loves Jesus Christ with a passionate love to do is to share that with a neighbor, what has been done in their lives. God did this for me. I was such and such a person. This is where I've been. This is what has happened to me in my life. People love to talk. And storytelling is one of the easiest ways to do it. You don't even have to go gossip about anybody. You can just simply tell your neighbor what has happened in your life. If you start in first grade, go home to thy friends. Who was his friends? You know, there came a point in time where this man probably had had a family. He had probably known the people in his town. He probably had a bunch of people he hung out with. And something happened in his life. And we don't know necessarily what the thing was that led up to his demon possession. Very possibly he went through a very dark period of his life where he was deep into sin. We don't know the story. But one way or another, the demons singled him out as the person that they were going to attack. And then the battle started. Then his family tried to protect him and couldn't do anything with him. Then the authorities got involved and couldn't do anything with him. Then the police force come together in a body. They get the man, they bind him, they put him in fetters, they bind him with chains because he is being an absolute nightmare to society. And he breaks the chains and he gets himself out of the fetters and he's off again. And he had probably been through every program that the world had to offer at the time. And they had used whatever chains that they could put on a human being. And no man could tame him, the Bible says. And when the time came that they had done everything for this man that could be done for this man, and they could not help him, they let him go. And as a wild, wild, wild man of the earth, he is now living in graves. He's living in the cemeteries, in the tombs. And he's out on the mountains. And his chief occupation is sharp stones. Cut myself. And nobody could help him. Jesus says to that man, go home to your friends. What are his friends going to do when they see him coming to town? Call the cops, quick! Get this guy! Get the chains! Help, help, help! Do you think he had an ear in the town? Did he have anybody who was about to listen to him? He did, actually, because the funny thing of it was, a real conversion had actually taken place. The devils were gone. So much so that when the people come and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Now, heaven forbid, I would have chosen to be afraid if I had seen the other. I mean, why not if he was still naked, running around like a maniac, wouldn't you be? We're scared of this man now because he's normal and he's got clothes on. That's no reason to be scared of a person. How dumb are we?
Jesus says to this man, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, I want you guys to be honest. Those of you who are sitting in this room, Jesus never did anything that great for you, did he? Thank you. Do you have anything to share? Did Jesus do anything like that for you? You were never that bad, were you? See, maybe this is the problem. Maybe the biggest reason why some people don't have any gospel to share is because they've not experienced any gospel. Let me tell you why I am a preacher. I have never been chosen to be a preacher. I have never been hired to be a preacher. I have never been trained to be a preacher. And nobody on earth has ever come to me and told me I should be a preacher. But when I was 15, I had struggled with fear all my life. I had struggled with sin all my life. I did not have rest, I did not have peace, and I was fighting with God. I was seeking God. I was seeking God very hard. But I was rebellious and stubborn, and I was not ready to submit. And God came to me one night when I was sound asleep. He could have come to me and taken my life and brought me before him and judged me if he had wanted to. But he came to me when I was sound asleep and he gave me a dream, and there wasn't much to the dream, but it broke my heart. I can't even remember almost anything in the dream, but I do remember that there was a Bible verse. Some woman that was in our church at the time was wearing a shirt in my dream with a Bible verse on it, and that Bible verse just took me down. I do not remember what the verse was. But I woke up. I believe I was crying in my sleep because my face was all wet. And for the first time in my life, down inside my soul, I had an understanding of the gospel. And right there in my bed, I gave my heart to Christ. Something happened there in those few minutes while I lay in my bed that morning. One, I was forgiven. And I don't know if any of you guys understand the extent of what that means. And I don't think that there's likely a human being that's ever going to understand what it means to be forgiven if you didn't first stand before God at the judgment seat condemned. If you could ever once stand before God and look into his face and be condemned, you would understand at that moment what forgiveness was. But I was forgiven at that moment. I was given life, and I was given peace. And for the first time in my life, I felt peace like I didn't know existed on earth.
I remember thinking, I am not scared of anything anymore. I could die right now without any fear. I was completely at peace. From that moment in my life, I have been a preacher. Because I found something to talk about. I started right then and there talking about the things of God with anybody that I could get to listen and trying to straighten my sisters out who were a big mess. At least I thought they were. You know what, though? That wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning. Because in spite of everything that God did for me at that moment, I didn't do for God the very basic things that He asked of me. I thought highly of myself. I thought I was something special. And I destroyed what God gave to me. And through my own personal sin, I went down further and further and further and further until I got into darkness and despair and trouble because I was a proud wretch. And you know what God did for me? Well, He beat me over the head until he got me to admit who I was. That was worth something. And after I realized that I knew nothing and was nothing and was worthy of nothing, and I came to the conclusion that I believed that Jesus would save me if I put my faith in Him, I did. And God has given and given and given and given and given and given and given to me over and over and over and over again. Since those times, He has given and given and given. And I have been a poor follower. And I haven't done the best. I haven't done many things that were basic things that I should have known to do. And God keeps giving to me. He gives me gifts. He takes care of me. He gives me a wife, like you all heard last Sunday. He gives me a business. He gives me a house. He gives me a car when I need it. Do you know that Jesus Christ is a king? And He is the head of a kingdom. Now, what do you think of when you think of a king who's the head of a kingdom? What do you think of when you think of that? You normally would think, if you think about the things of earth, you would think of a person in power that you owe something to. But this king, with his kingdom, does not collect taxes. And He gives gifts. It's like He is absolutely rich in the fullness of everything that there is. And He's got everything that you personally could possibly ever want or need. And it's all free. You don't owe anything for it. He invites the whole world, come and buy without money. Everyone that is thirsty. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come. Without money, without price. You don't, it isn't something you could afford. If you were the richest person on the face of the earth, you couldn't afford what is offered through the gospel of Christ. But it's free. You don't have to pay for it. There was a time after my dad died. I remember this night very well. Dan was doing the preaching in the church. But he didn't show up for church on Wednesday night, I believe it was. And nobody was really sure what to do. So I stood up and I said, well, I guess I'll speak. It was my first public sermon. 5 minutes before I spoke, I was not expecting to speak. I had not prepared one thing. I had not opened my Bible. I did not have a single note. I have something to talk about. That's all I need. I have something to talk about because I know something, because I've met somebody who has done something for me. And because of what they have done for me, I have completely, absolutely fallen head over heels in love, if you want to call it that. I'm totally wrapped up in Christ. I'm totally wrapped up in His kingdom. I'm totally wrapped up in His will. I am totally wrapped up in His word. It's my life. I have something to talk about. He did something for me. This is level one where you begin preaching the gospel. If you think that you're going to gather yourself a crowd together, you girls, I'll talk to you girls for a minute because you boys might actually think this. If you girls think that you're going to gather a crowd together like Catherine Booth did on the street corners of London and cry at the top of your lungs to the people to repent of their sin and be saved, you say, I don't know what to say, forget it. That's not where you start. You start where you are. You start with what God has done for you. Do you have anything to share? Is there anything offered to the human race that has been given to you for free that everybody on the face of the earth would love to hear about? Why do we think that people don't want free water? Now, as a matter of fact, many times, because they have no idea what it is, because sin has blinded their eyes, and because they are in rebellion to God, they think they don't want the free water. But you don't have to start by pouring a cup of water into somebody's mouth who is not trying to drink. You start by telling of the glass that you drank and what it did for you. That's where you start. If there is anybody in this room who cannot walk up to somebody and talk to them about what Jesus has done in your life, the things He has given to you, and how Christianity has bettered your life, how it has given to you more than what you could have ever dreamed of having, how it has satisfied you, how it has given you peace, how it has taken your fear of death away, how it has given you victory over the stupidity that humanity's struggle with, called sin. If you can't go up to a human being and talk about those things, you need to be saved. That's where you start. There was a man in the Old Testament named David. You all know him, don't you? You know, he wrote probably half of the Psalms. And if you want to know where in the scriptures you will find most of the word praise used, it is in the book of Psalms. Okay, so we have David now, who's written a good share of the Psalms. And the Psalms, as a general, beginning to end, they are in general talking about praising God. Now, why would a person ever praise God? Because He had done something good for them? perhaps. But there came a point, there came a time in David's life where, in spite of everything good that God had done for him, which had been absolutely amazing and abundant, in spite of all that, David turned his back on God's word. And he went and he did something that he wanted to do, something of great wickedness, in spite of the fact that he knew very well he was absolutely wrong. He went and did it. That is the story of when he took Bathsheba. Now in Psalm 51, it says at the beginning of Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let's read this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm going to imagine that probably the worst time David ever went through in his life was the time period of his life following his sin with Bathsheba. He had been through some rough times in life. He had, for a number of years, wandered out in the deserts and slept in caves and gone to the Philistines and on and on and on and on, fleeing for his life from Saul. We know that. Saul had tried to kill him numerous times, had almost gotten him. He had been out at war, and when he was gone, a people invaded the city, Ziklag, where he lived. And they took everything that he owned, and everything that all the men who worked with him owned. He took their wives, he took their families, he took this invading army, took everything that was in the city, and they walked off with it while the men were gone. And the men get back to the city and find the city absolutely destitute, everything is gone. And they sit down and cry. These are warriors now. They sit down and cry. And in the absolute height, the culmination of this problem, you see, the reason David's living in this city already with these men who have banded together with him is because Saul is seeking his life. And these men who have banded together with David are also people who are in trouble. The Bible says they're people who were in debt, or people who were this, that, or the other thing. They're people who were in trouble at home. And so these men have fled. They seek refuge in David now. And now they're living in this city somewhere. And everything that they have is stolen. And David, you know what? David, he is a man who's been anointed to be king, but he's not king. Somebody else is king. And the guy who's king is trying to kill him with everything he's got. He's sent to every nation under heaven, telling them, if you know where David is, you must tell me. And David has nowhere safe on earth. But he's got about 600 people with him that say, David, you're our hero. We're following you. And at this moment in David's life, these people are talking about stoning David. Because the city has been robbed. Their lives are destroyed. All their possessions and their wives are gone. And now they turn to David and they blame him. You are the reason we are here. Look what has happened to us. This is your fault. And they sit and talk about stoning David. David had been through that. But do you know what the Bible says David did when they talked about stoning him? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what? David didn't have that when he sinned with Bathsheba. David could not encourage himself in the Lord at that moment. He knew he was a bad man. His conscience was defiled. He was in sin. And here he is, the top person in the world, king of the nation of Israel. Everybody looking up to him as their hero, the man who saved Israel. He's the king. And he has got this serious problem on his hands because he's gotten his neighbor pregnant. And he's going to be found out. And you know what the Bible said? Leviticus 20 verse 10 said, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's what God said about David. I do not think that David ever went through a time period in his life where he went through a time that was lower, of depression and horror of what he faced at that moment. He didn't know what to do. He sins worse because after Bathsheba sends to David and says, I'm pregnant, David says, I absolutely can't let this come out in public, so we're going to kill her husband. And so he goes further and deeper into sin. And he stayed this way for a few months until Bathsheba's baby was born. And at that point, Nathan comes to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He goes on a long spiel after this and tells all the judgments that are going to come on him for his sin. Now David stands here as a wicked man. Well, he wasn't a wicked man, but he had committed a wicked sin. He is under the condemnation of God. Both him and Bathsheba are to be put to death, according to the scriptures. And he is under his own condemnation as king of his kingdom. He has just told Nathan, as the Lord liveth, I'm going to kill myself. I am worthy of death, he said, before he knew that it was him he was talking about.
Now, if you drop down to verse 13 of the chapter, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David is in court, standing at the bar of the judgment of the Almighty, and he is forgiven. And he writes Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, in the middle of Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David is writing this psalm almost down here on level one in preaching the gospel. I have something to talk about, is what he's feeling. God has just been amazing to me. If I can go around the world and spread the news of the way God just treated me when I was condemned to die, I can save transgressors. They'll quit their sin. They'll be converted to God. Because God is worthy. Has anybody in this room been forgiven? Your eternal death was cleared. Your name was taken and written in Christ's own book in heaven as a saved person. His life was substituted for you, and you don't know how to preach the gospel. What are you trying to do? You are a proud person. You know, I understand those feelings. I'm a proud person too. And I can completely relate to the idea of wanting, when you get up in the pulpit, to do a good job. You don't want people to be sitting there scratching their heads saying, what is this guy doing in the pulpit? I'm bored. You want people to pat you on the back and say, you did a good job. Don't let them do that, by the way. I got more to say on that. But the fact of the matter is, we are not preaching for recognition. We are not preaching in such a manner as that we don't want anyone to ever laugh at us. We are talking about a real life experience of something that has happened to us, that has completely turned our life around, has completely taken us from condemnation to glory. And the gifts that are strewn along the way of the path of serving God are things that the world doesn't even know about and cannot experience. Let me tell you the very, very first thing that you guys can do if you are a Christian and you're serving God. You probably have got something worthy in your life that people are going to look at you and say, good job. All right, there's your first step to preaching the gospel. Don't ever let anybody do that to you. That is an opportunity put right in front of your mouth to say something about Jesus Christ.
Don't take praise from people. When God, when a person comes up to you and says, "You are very beautiful today, Brandon." No. You turn to that person and you say, "You know why? If I have any beauty, I got it from God, because He saved me and forgave my sins and made me happy and gave me peace, and my face is smiling because I can't help but love Him because of all the gracious things He has done for me. And if you want to, you can come into my house right now and we'll sit down with the Bible and I'll show you everything He's done for me." And when somebody comes up to you and says, "I appreciate the way you work. You're a hard worker." You turn to them and you say, "Well, actually, when I was a kid, I was a lazy bum, but God got a hold of my life and He just started blessing me, teaching me all the things of how to live life, and all the things that you find in the Bible that just help a person to succeed in every little detail of life, because God knows everything so well and He just spells it out so clearly. He's made my life successful. You should try it out. I mean, come on. There's Bibles for sale in town probably for $5 or $6 if you go to the right store. I mean, you want me to buy you one? There's your opportunities. I'll bet you every person in this room gets compliments here and there. Don't take them. Pass those right on to God. There is your first step at preaching the gospel. That's preschool. If you get those opportunities and you miss them, you're not trying very hard to share anything about Christ. I get those opportunities constantly, on a constant basis. People are constantly talking up the store. How good of a job we're doing. Wow, they like this. How they like that. How they like... All they do is open up their ear to let me tell them why what is happening is happening. And I pass it on to God every time if they give me an opportunity to say anything. You know, I didn't get a pretty wife just because. That was God's gift. God didn't give me a business and a family and friends. It was not something I got just because. Because I can trace everything that has happened in my life. Step by step, I can look at the things that I tried to do and failed in. And when success actually came. And every time anything good happened in my life, I saw where it came from. God gave it to me. It wasn't happen chance. That's why I'm a preacher tonight. Because I want to go home and tell my friends how great things the Lord has done for me. I think if there's anybody here that is down at a low, low grade in preaching the gospel, and you really would have a difficult time sitting down with a person that says, "Show me how to be saved," you would have a difficult time opening up the Bible and showing them the gospel. If you would have a difficult time doing that, start down on the level of what God has done for you, what He has given to you, what He has taught you, the gifts that He has offered to you, your testimony. And you can start on such an absolutely non-intrusive, non-offensive manner in that respect. You know, there is a time to stand on the housetops and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's a time for that. But not everybody knows how to do that. And some people who think they know how to do that can't get any fruit and don't have anybody's ears. And in fact, I think most people who I have ever seen doing that aren't accomplishing anything and would be better off if they would shut up and start down at first grade. Because there is no point in standing around yelling about something that nobody is listening to when there's actually a lower point to start at that actually people will listen to. Now, I'm not against that. If God has given you the ability to be a street preacher, then go do it. But don't look at preaching the gospel and say, I can't do it because I can't be a street preacher. You can be one of those people who was just forgiven, set free. A.J. Gordon, I heard this story not from him, but from somebody who I believe knew him personally. Maybe they didn't know him. Maybe they got it from one of his books. I'm not sure. But he was walking through Boston one day, and I believe he was in the Boston Commons, the little park, the park in the middle of the city, and he met a boy with a cage that had a couple birds in it. And he went up to the boy who had the birds, and he said, what are you going to do with the birds? And the boy says, well, I'm going to play with them. And A.J. Gordon says, and then what are you going to do with them after you play with them? I'm going to kill them. And A.J. Gordon says to the little boy, can I buy them from you? And the little boy looks at him and says, you know, they're just sparrows or whatever he had. You don't want them, he said. They're not worth anything. And A.J. Gordon says, but can I buy them? And the little boy says, well, how much will you give me? And so he offers him some money for them, and the boy sells the birds. And A.J. Gordon takes that cage, and he opens it, and he lets the birds go free. And then he goes to church the next Sunday, and he tells the story. And he tells about how Jesus Christ came to earth to open the cage that humans are in and let them out. Because you are condemned to death. Because you are in a cage, you are bound by sin, and you are condemned to death. But Jesus has opened the cage door. He did it for you. If you can't teach that to somebody, there's something bad wrong in your Christian life. The price has been paid for your door to get opened so you can be a free person. The price has been paid for your sin. Go home. Go home and tell your friends. Let's dismiss.